the reading's taken from the early chapters of Genesis, and because it's taken from different places, it might be easier to follow it on the screen in front of you. It begins with verse 26 of Genesis 1, but then it jumps to Genesis 2, 3, and 4. So starting at verse 26 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." And then it's God speaking. To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth."
Thanks, Angela. It's good to be with you this morning. My name's George Hawkins. I'm part of the staff team here. And particularly if you're here with us for the first time, maybe just moved into the city or visiting friends, we're really glad to have you with us. And do trust that God will bless you as you gather with us today. Just to say to you, if you're a visitor here and you don't own a Bible at all, do feel free to take one of the Bibles at the church here as our free gift to you. That would be our pleasure if you were to take one of these away. Regulars, please don't take them away. We do need them here as well. But if you've not got a Bible, we'd love you to take one away with you this morning. As John mentioned in the service, we've got a baptism coming up. If you weren't clear about that, the sort of various tape around there will give you a clue that we've got a baptism coming up at 11:15. And during that service, we've got a message on Mark chapter 2. And normally I would preach that message here as well. But I actually thought it gave us an opportunity to maybe have a look at another important thread that's going on in the book of Genesis, a bit of an extra opportunity to delve a little bit deeper. And there's really a sort of theme here, which is not, I wouldn't say it's the main theme of the chapters, but it's certainly a theme that comes up in these early chapters of the book of Genesis. And that theme is parenting. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today, bringing up and raising children. And think about that across these early chapters of the book. That's a really critical subject for us to be thinking about. I wonder if perhaps more than any other area, we perhaps lost our way a bit when it comes to parenting. As Christians, I wonder if we've been more influenced by our culture in these things than possibly we realise. And so I think Genesis is a really good corrective for us to think about what parenting should look like and be realistic about it and its challenges. So that's where we're going to head this morning. We need lots of God's help to do that, don't we? So let me pray for us as we do so. Father, as we come and look at a subject like this, it's certainly one that makes us nervous. It exposes, perhaps more than any other, feelings of inadequacy, maybe guilt. Some of us are parents with kids who are grown up, and we might live with regrets of things that we should have done differently. Some of us this morning live with the pain of unconverted children. Some of us are right in the storm of parenting younger ones. And many of us here today are not parents. We've not yet had that opportunity, or we know it won't be our opportunity, that we won't be parents. Some of us are being parented still, and we're not always happy with how our parents relate to us. So, Father, there's really lots of tenderness as we come to this subject. So please minister to each of us. Help us to see your fatherly care of us too. And Father, help us to see, whether we're parents or not, grandparents or not, how we can helpfully bring your truth and grace to the next generation, especially those who are growing up amongst us here. And so we pray all that today, really conscious of the great need of your Spirit's help this morning. And so we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. One pastor said, I started out with 6 theories and no kids, and now I've got 6 kids and no theories. I'm sure some of us could identify with that. Fortunately, not many of us with the 6 kids, but identify with the feeling that the longer we've been parents, the less confident we are, the less sure of ourselves. It's a really complex, vulnerable, exposing thing to be a parent. What I want to do this morning is think about 4 different areas with you, drawing from these early chapters of Genesis to think about this issue. The first thing we want to talk about is significance, that parenting is a significant thing. And a couple of things for us to remember. Remember, firstly, it was God who designed family life. The first verses that Angela read for us, there in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, God made us and created us in his image, and he created us with a purpose, described there in verse 28, that we were, Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and to subdue it. God said, go and have children. God said, go and fill the earth with images of me and rule over the creation, fill the earth. With humanity, unlike the angels, he created a race. And that race started with one couple. And from that couple, the whole human race has come. God could have made things very differently. God could have created 7 billion people all at once and filled the earth from day one. God could have done that if he chose to do that. God could have chosen to create us without genetic connection to each other. He could have done it that way, but he didn't do it that way. He created so that we have a father and a mother. We're born into families with close ties, particularly to our parents. So families are not accidental. They're God's purposeful design. And I know this morning that not everyone gets that experience. Some don't know their father or their mother, or perhaps both parents. Perhaps some of you have had that painful experience. That is part of the fallen world, part of the sad feature of this world that we live in. But God's original design is living within family with a father and a mother whose genetic material we share and who teach us what it is to live in God's world. So family is God's design. It's not our invention, it's God's design. And then remember, secondly, as we think about the significance of what we're talking about, it is God who models what parenting looks like. We speak, don't we, about God as our Father. And when God tells us he's our Father, just remember how that works. It is not that God sort of scratches around for a good way to describe the relationship he has with us. And then he looks at human parents and he thinks, well, that's close enough. I'll go for that option. I'll use that model. No, it's those things in reverse. God determines how he will relate to us and how he will respond to us. And then as he creates, he gives us a really clear visual aid of that in our families. It's not that God models himself on what we are like as parents. It's that we should model ourselves on what God is like as a parent to us. And Genesis 2 gives us various examples of God's fatherly care for his children that he's created, his provision of the garden that he sets up for them, God's fatherly instruction as he gives them the command to fill and subdue, God's fatherly discipline of warning them about eating from the tree, God's fatherly nurturing and developing of them and giving them responsibility as he gets Adam to name the animals. You see, this morning, in really broad terms, if we want to know what it looks like to parent, then we look at the way that God parents us. God has given us this really clear model. It's not a perfect mirror image, not at all. God the Father carries an absolute authority over us. We have authority over our kids, but it's not absolute. God our Father never makes a mistake, and you know as well as I do, we make dozens of those every day. But here's the key principle. As we learn to care for our kids and how to teach them, how to discipline them, how to lead them, we look at how God relates to us as our Father. And of course, the detail of that needs a load of working out and thinking about, but that's an overriding model for us. Let me give you just one example of how that might work out. If we ask the question, does God treat all of us exactly the same? Does he treat all of us exactly the same? Well, God doesn't have favourites amongst us. God is seeking to make all of us look like the Lord Jesus. God gives to all of us grace and mercy. But the way he deals with each of us individually reflects our individuality. He calls us to experience different things. The story he writes in our lives is different. And just so with our children. We treat them fairly. We don't have favourites. We shouldn't have favourites. But the way that we might deal with our eldest might be very different to the way we deal with our youngest, depending on their personalities, depending on their situation, their gifts, their character. See, as we look at the way that God parents us, it gives us clues into how we should parent our children. Parenting is a really significant thing that we're talking about because God has designed families and because we reflect God as we do it. Let me move on to talk about success in parenting. And what I'm thinking here is, what is the definition of success? What does success look like as we parent? And it's good for us especially to think about our aim as we do that. Lots of us, especially when our kids are really young, feel that if we make it to the end of the day and the kids are still alive and we're still sane, then that is success. And to be honest, that is success, isn't it? When the kids are really little. Or only waking up twice in the night, that is success. And that is the reality, isn't it? Often in those early days. But it's good for us this morning to just step back and think, look, what are we trying to achieve as we parent our kids? That's really critical as we try and just get our hopes and our dreams for our children in a right place. Often we can have ambitions for our children which are really focused around their status or their achievements. We might like to say, well, we're really happy for them to do whatever they like with their life, but then you look at the way we subtly control their choices and show that's not really quite the case. Or as parents, we're really paranoid about them missing out or not having every opportunity, so we frantically run our lives, ferrying them from one event to the next. Fulfilling their potential is seen to be our overriding aim. Or we could have a vision this morning which is around them behaving well and even making spiritual progress. So they reflect really well on us, so that somebody says to us, well, what a great job you've done in parenting those children. Or we could have a vision for them which is focused on character and on their relationship with God, and we feel that we've done a good job as a parent if they grow up to know and love the Lord Jesus and are walking with him. But let me suggest to you, even in that very last example, that that is not really the measure of success. Now, of course, that should be our hope and our prayer for our children, that they come to know the Lord Jesus. I hope that is the overriding longing you have for them. But the measure of success for us as parents is not if that happens, because that's not really in our hands, is it? That's not really in our power to achieve. We are not the author of our child's story. God is the author of the story. Scott Sauls, the pastor and writer, has written one book about different relationships, and he says that the best fathers, like the best friends, recognize that God is the wisest author of someone else's story. The outcome of our child's life is ultimately in God's hands. I love the way Kevin DeYoung puts it in his book on busyness. He says, it's harder to ruin our kids than we think, and harder to stamp them for success than we'd like. And that means the measure of success cannot be how they turn out. It cannot be how they turn out. Because just think for a moment with me about Genesis 4 and what happens in Genesis 4. This very first family of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel had the same parents. I think it's reasonable to assume they had the same parenting. Nothing suggests otherwise. But what is really striking, and actually it's unique to Cain and Abel, of course, is that there are no outside influences. There's no other people. Cain doesn't run off to school and get in with a bad crowd. And whilst Abel was okay because he got in with the right kids, Cain got in with the wrong kids. And so that's why Cain goes off the rails. No, exactly the same influences and yet completely different outcomes in the two children. One child who was a child of faith and one who turned away from God. We cannot guarantee how our children turn out. That is in God's hands. And let me give you a couple of applications of that. One application is, don't look at a family whose kids seem to have turned out well, who are all going on with the Lord and serving, and conclude, well, those parents have just done great, haven't they? They just have done a fantastic job. They must have done everything right. Friends, it's grace. Like, it's grace. If our kids turn out that way, that is grace, God's grace in their lives that brings a child from death to life. Now, of course, we can parent and influence in a good way, and we're going to come to that in a moment. But we could be absolutely flawless in our parenting and still see our children walk away from Christ. I'm sure Jesus was absolutely flawless in the way he discipled, and yet Judas betrayed him. You see, the perfect inputs don't guarantee the output. But on the flip side of that, let me also say, don't also be tempted to look at Christian parents whose kids have fallen away and want nothing to do with Jesus now and think, well, obviously they must have made some mistakes along the way. Obviously they didn't do things in the way that they really should have done. It must be their fault. Now, of course, there can be mistakes. Of course, we can make bad choices and bad decisions, and we can contribute to our children wanting nothing to do with Jesus. But again, it's about grace. It's not guarantees here. We can do all the right things, and yet a child might turn away from Christ. We can make loads of mistakes, and yet in God's kindness, they still come to know him. If any example in Scripture points us in that direction, it's Cain and Abel. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't significantly influence for good. Not at all. Doesn't mean we don't do anything. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go. Train a child in the way they should go. And even when they're old, they will not depart from it. We're told to direct our children. We're told to train them. We're told to lead them in a good direction. We're told to teach them, to give them God's instruction. And there's a modern trend that we really need to resist, that children are just left to discover everything for themselves and make their own mind up about things for themselves completely. We can say, well, we don't want to tell them what to believe. They need to choose for themselves. We need to just be kind of neutral about this. We need to let them investigate everything. Scripture says differently to that. Scripture says in Deuteronomy 6, when God instructs Israel, he says, impress these things on your children. Impress them. Not suggest these things to your children, but impress them. Talk about them consistently, persistently. Our responsibility is to give them good inputs, to set them in a good direction, to tell them the truth about the Lord Jesus and his uniqueness. Remember, the default of all of our children is they're born with a sinful nature. Their natural tendency is to turn from God and not toward him. We might say about a little baby who is fast asleep in a car seat, well, they are such a little angel, but we know that's not the case. We know absolutely that's not the case. You will not ever teach them to say no or throw a tantrum, but they'll do all of that by themselves because they have a sinful nature. Come and spend a week at Holiday Club if you just want that confirmed. Our responsibility is direct them and discipline them, good inputs. And Proverbs, this verse encourages us that there is a strong connection between leading children well and how they end up. A strong connection as to how they end up when they are independent adults themselves. But friends, remember, that is a proverb and not a promise. A proverb, not a promise. It's not a guarantee. The best for us to do as parents is to input well, but how they turn out, that is in God's hands. Success is being faithful in speaking and modelling the gospel to them, in praying for them, but the outcome lies with God. Success is faithfully parenting and praying that God will be gracious to them. Thirdly, let's talk about another word, the word stress. Stress. Maybe stress was the very first word that popped into your head this morning when you thought about parenting. And I want to talk about two key areas of stress. Firstly, the immense wisdom that is needed. The immense wisdom needed. I want to give you a slightly longer quote from Kevin DeYoung, which sums up the challenge we're particularly facing today. He says, parenting has become more complicated than it needs to be. He says, it used to be, as far as I can tell, that Christian parents basically tried to feed their kids, clothe them, teach them about Jesus, and keep them away from explosives. That's his summary of what it used to be to parent. He says, now our kids have to sleep on their backs. No, wait, their tummies. No, never mind their backs. That kind of change. They have to be in piano lessons before they're five, and they can't leave their car seats until they're 5'6". He goes on to say, it's all so involved. There are so many rules and expectations. This is really telling. Parenting may be the last bastion of legalism. We live in a permissive society that won't count any sin against you as an adult, but it will count the calories in your kids' lunches. That's the legalism we live under as parents. Doesn't it seem like the rules and the expectations are just endless? The expectations of what it means to be a good parent in our culture today. All the opportunities the kids need to have. All that they should do, and on and on. And so we really need wisdom as we weave our way through this. Even back here in Genesis, there was wisdom needed. Wisdom to parent according to stage of life particularly. That's why we read that verse at the end of Genesis chapter 2. And it's verse 24 I had in mind. It's a verse about marriage, but actually there's an important implication for parenting. Verse 24 says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. A man leaves his father and mother. The text shows us that this bond with parents, with father and mother, is not a fixed bond. There is a leaving that takes place. A new family is formed. The primary orientation of relationship moves from a parental connection to that one flesh connection to a wife or a husband. Now, that relationship between parent and child will always be there. Speak to one of the older parents in the congregation today afterwards, and I'm sure they will talk about the fact you never stop being parents, you never stop worrying about them. But parenting moves progressively with the age of the child. And so our aim as we parent is that by the time they reach adulthood, by the time they reach maturity, in normal circumstances, they're able to live independently. They're able to form a new family unit for themselves. And that means wisdom to parent them at different stages and ages of life. To give them, in summary, if you like, increasing responsibility. Let me give you a fairly obvious example. When my kids were 2 years old, I would hold their hand as they walked across the road. Now if I try to do that as teenagers, they look at me and say, what on earth's going on here? At age one, I'm sure I got both Grace and Harry dressed. I don't go and get them dressed anymore. Now we've moved on to the kind of stage where I might just about have an input on what they wear. You could say I might get a right of veto, although that is gradually evaporating. My biggest responsibility is normally opening my wallet to provide for the kid. For younger children, we need wisdom to let them be children, to not ask too much of them, to not give them too much decision-making power. But then as they get older, we need wisdom to let them have more freedom, to take more responsibility, to know when and how they sort out their own problems. We were out last weekend and Ellie heard a young mum saying to her little toddler who was having a real tantrum, well, thank you so much for sharing how you're feeling with me. We seemed a bit ridiculous, to be honest, with the toddler. But I have thought about this past week that maybe that might be just the right way to deal with a stroppy teenager. Probably with a little bit of a twinkle in the eye as you did so. But again, wisdom. Maybe that would work well with one teenager in your family and go down like a lead balloon with the other one. We just need wisdom all the time, wisdom. There's nothing quite like parenting, is there, to drive us back to God for grace and help and realise how little we know and how much we need wisdom. It's a really humbling role to be a parent. And that's good for us to be humbled. It's good for us to realise our lack. But it is a stress as well. But God is the God of wisdom. He will help. He will give us biblical principles to live by. And he gives us the spirit of wisdom as we seek to work those principles out. But the stress is not just about the immense wisdom, but it's also about the inevitable pain that we experience. The inevitable pain. And I think really that's what struck me most in Genesis 4 as I read it through over the summer. The desperate pain that Adam and Eve must have experienced. You see what happened for them? They lost two boys, didn't they? They lost two boys. One of them's killed. And it's a terrible thing, isn't it, to see your child go before you do. Perhaps some of you have known that experience. I think I've shared before that when a friend of mine died back in his 30s, my abiding memory of that funeral, I was walking with the coffin on my shoulder with some others, and behind was his mother, and she was wailing. Like really wailing. I've never heard anything like it. Just an outpouring of grief and agony. Adam and Eve, the very first parents, lost one of their sons. And even more tragic, as we saw last week, it was at the hand of the other son. But in the judgment that follows, I think they lose Cain as well. Cain becomes a restless wanderer. Cain leaves. And he never repents of his crime. I'll think a bit more about this next week, I think. But there is remorse. If you read verse 13, there's really remorse about the consequences he's facing. He weeps for himself. But there's no confession. There's no regret about Abel. There's no consciousness of what he's done. Adam and Eve lose Cain as well. And parenting will break your heart if it hasn't done already. Perhaps some of you felt that a little bit this week as you dropped them off for the first time at school. Perhaps you felt it, that pain, as your daughter comes back home and says all her friends have shut her out of her friendship group. Perhaps you've known it as you sat by a hospital bed as your child needed treatment again. Genesis 3, to the woman God says, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. And mums, you don't need to read that text. You know that text. You know that reality. Nancy Guthrie, talking about the text, says, of course, it's not referring just to the physical pain of labour and delivery. At that point, pain's just getting started. That's just the beginning. It's the pain of broken bones and broken hearts and broken dreams. The pain of arguments and addictions. It's the pain of birthing a child and raising a child in a world that's corrupted by sin She says there's simply no epidural powerful enough to overcome the pain involved in parenting. It is one of the highest joys of life that God gives us, but many of you know it's one of the most painful experiences as well. And it shows us how much we really do need God and his grace. Shows us how foolish it is to make our children and our children's happiness, or how happy they make me, our central aim in life. If we set our hearts on that, then we'll be desperately disappointed. God must always be more significant and more valued and more central than even our children, or we will not be able to cope with the heartbreak. We've got to stop looking to our kids to be our ultimate hope and happiness. Some of us are doing that today. Everything is about our children. Everything revolves around them. Everything is defined by them. But God's allowed parenting to be painful, so we don't rest our hopes on our children or our grandchildren even. The fourth and last thing I want to come to. We thought about significance, thought about definition of success, we thought about stress, but lastly, let's consider sacrifice. Sacrifice. There's nothing like parenting to push us back toward God's grace, our need of grace. But you know, the experience of being parents also helps us to taste God's grace, to taste his grace. There's a special bond of love, isn't there, with our children, which means if we could step into their shoes and if we could bear their pain for them, we would do that. We would gladly do that for our children. When our kids are sick, we would gladly exchange places with them. We take their suffering on ourselves. We'd long to do that if we could. And of course, isn't that exactly what God does for us in the gospel? That God substitutes himself for us, that God stands in our place, that God takes our sorrows for us, that he bears our sin for us. But I want you to remember that God goes a stage further even than that. Because as parents, we would spare our children anything, wouldn't we? Anything we could. But God in the gospel did not spare his own son. God gave him up for us all. The Father allowed his son, his dearly beloved son, his cherished son, to experience all the horrors of the cross. To redeem us, his adopted children, he did not spare his own begotten son. And if you could never imagine giving up your child for the good of another, don't think for a moment that God could only have done this because he loved his son less than you love your children. No, the Father's heart for his own son is absolutely relentless. Relentless in his love. The Father's love for his son has been there burning brightly for all eternity. And yet in God's extraordinary grace for us, he didn't hold his son back, but willingly and purposely sent him to die in our place. And friends, I hope this morning that is overwhelming to you as you think about that. That he would not spare his own son for you. That God should do that for you and I. That his unique son, knowing unique suffering. And the Father doesn't say stop, but he says, let it be this way, let it happen this way, so that he might bring many sons and daughters to glory. Parents, as you make those daily sacrifices for your children, sometimes major sacrifices, remember that God sacrificed his son for you, and therefore his love for you must just be immense. Must just be astonishing. How deep the Father's love must be that he would give his only son to make us precious daughters and treasured sons. And so let this experience of parenting with all of its joys and its sorrows just touch you afresh, really, with the deep, deep sacrificial love of your Heavenly Father for you. Let's pray before we sing together. I'll give you a moment of quiet and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this design you've given to set us in families. to set us in close relationship with one another. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of leading and teaching the children and young people you've given to our care. Lord, whether that is as parents or grandparents or as part of this church family. Thank you for the proverb that as we train a child in the way they should go, they will not depart from that path. Father, we thank you for that encouragement to keep feeding into them good, helpful gospel things. But Father, we're really touched this morning by recognising that it must be your grace working in their lives. That there are no guarantees. We can't give to our children. We can talk to them about the faith, but we can't give them faith. And Lord, we pray that by your grace, you will be at work. Lord, amongst us as families. Father, help us in the challenges. I particularly pray this morning for any here who are really feeling the stress and the burden of parenting, facing a real need for wisdom and help, facing the pain of maybe situations that are current or even long term. Father, give us grace, give us help. And Father, please seal in our hearts this morning just how deeply you must love us if you wouldn't spare your own son, but you give him up for us all. Father, that's astonishing. We can't imagine that you would do that. And yet we're deeply humbled that you did. Father, as we sacrifice within our families, Father, help us to reflect deeply on this great sacrifice you've made for us. And may that fuel us and equip us to be sacrificial to others. And we pray those things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.